The following audio is brought to you by Emmanuel Baptist Church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. More information about our church can be found at emmanueltuscaloosa.org.
Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith.
Father, it's by your grace that we have your word that we can open and read and think about. It's by your grace that we come to understand your word and have our lives changed by your word. And so my prayer is that you would do both of these things this morning. I pray and ask for your help, that I would be clear as I ought to be, and I pray that you would help us all to be attentive to the text that we have before us. It's easy, O God, to get distracted, to have our minds wander, but I pray over the next 40 minutes or so that each and every one of us would be fixated on your word, fixated on your glory as revealed by Christ, and that we would delight in Christ for who he is and what he's done for us. And I pray that as you help us to hear your word, that you would also bring it to bear on our lives, that you would correct sin that is within us, that you would encourage those of us who are struggling with any number of things. And Lord, also I ask that you would open the eyes of those who are blind and start the hearts of those who are dead in sins. You alone are able to do this. No carefully crafted sermon can do it. It is your Spirit working by your word who does these things. And in him we rely. And so it's to you we give thanks and ask for your help. Amen. When a man and a woman get married, they enter into a brand new reality. And every married couple said amen. Each person now recognizes, and it may be slow over a course of some time, but they now start to recognize that there is another person that they have to think about. And this changes everything that both parties do. I can't just spend my money or my time however I want to. I need to be mindful of my spouse. I can't just put things where I want them to go, where I think that they should be. I need to be mindful of my spouse and what's going to be most helpful to them. There are, you know, other examples, I'm sure other things that come to mind for those of you who are married. And we all do some of them better than others. But you get the idea. But it's not just the what that changes. There's a why. There's a why things change. You know, I try my best to do the things that my spouse, what makes them happy, because I love them, but also because they love me. You know, every time I look at the band on my finger, at least those of you whose band hasn't been claimed by Church League Soccer, I remember that it made my spouse happy to be mine, that they take pleasure in me because I'm theirs. And so in my best moments, I do the things that I do, not for selfish reasons or because I'm trying to earn their love, I'm trying to earn their favor, I'm trying to earn their pleasure, but because I already have them. I love and serve them because they're pleased with me. The author of Hebrews has spent the letter urging his audience to keep trusting Jesus, because all that God has promised to his people has been secured and is secure in Christ alone. Jesus is the better sacrifice that does away with sins once and for all. He is the better priest, the one who offered himself as that sacrifice and has taken his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high. We are cleansed of all unrighteousness through Jesus, and so it is through Jesus and him alone that we now draw near to God, having access to him by faith in Christ. It's our faith in these promises that calls us to persevere in Jesus. But last week what we saw is that faith isn't just some internal assurance that I have. It's not less than that, of course. But the author here, when he's talking about faith, is talking about faith as a reality, the proof of God's future promises. It brings God's people into the reality of these promises because it is God's down payment. It is the assurance that we will receive everything that Christ has secured for us. And so what I want us to see this morning is that faith gives us confidence to see that which our eyes cannot see. It gives us the ability to understand that which is invisible to us. It changes also how we go about worshiping and serving the Lord. It changes the why of what we do. So, 2 points to the sermon this morning. And the first is that we understand the reality of God by faith. I want you to look at verse 3. There, in verse 3, we read that by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, by faith, it being the means that we perceive the reality of the world in which we live. So it's obvious by looking at the order of what follows in verses 4 through 38 that the author of Hebrews is starting at the very beginning. He's thinking here about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And what he's telling us is that there is not one thing in the whole universe that God didn't create, from the smallest atom to the largest galaxy. Everything that we can observe, whether it's with the naked eye or through a telescope or a microscope, everything that we can observe has its beginning in the Word of God. He spoke and it responded by springing into existence. And that's important because we see that he also clarifies that God didn't create the universe out of pre-existent matter. He tells us that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is an incredibly important truth and a very important reality for us to wrap our minds around. God is not dependent on His creation. He does not need any help in accomplishing His good purposes. He only has to speak, to command, and it happens. This is how the universe came into being. And what that means is that nothing, including you and I, exists by chance. You are not an accident. You do not exist by the fortunate coming together of uncreated matter. All things exist. You exist by the power of God and for the glory of God. But as important as that is, the author's point here is how the believer comes to live in light of that reality. How the believer comes to understand what is true. His point is that faith is the mechanism that God uses to cause us to perceive things as they truly are, and then to live in light of this reality. Faith is the cause, the means by which we participate in reality. The means by which we understand that what we can see came about by what we cannot see. The invisible, all-powerful, reality-creating Word of God. Now, I think this is different from how we normally think about faith. You know, our experience teaches us that we hear the Word of God, we process the information, and then faith comes on the back end as a response to what we heard. And I mean, that's what happened to you, right? Someone presented the gospel to you, you heard it, it clicked in your mind, the light bulb went off, this is true. And you came to understand, I'm no accident. This world and everything in it came about because there is one God and He created it all. And so we tend to think understanding comes first and then faith follows because we understood. But that's getting things out of order. And the author of Hebrews here is showing that. Faith is not the fruit of my ability to rightly process information. Faith is a gift from God. That's why the author can call it the assurance of things hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. Faith attaches you to the sure promises of God. And because you have been attached by faith to those sure promises, the blinders have been removed. You can now see things as they really are. You now understand that everything I can see was created by the Word of God. And this understanding is one of the first pieces of evidence that I have been secured for God's future graces. So what we have to understand is that if God did not give us faith by which we understand, then every single last one of us would live and die in darkness. And Paul makes that explicitly clear in Romans chapter 1 when he explains the state of man apart from Christ. We read in Romans 1, 20 to 23, Paul says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, talking about mankind, unrighteous man, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Apart from the grace of God, apart from his acting on our behalf, graciously, mercifully giving to us faith as a very precious gift, this is how we think about the universe. Everything in creation was designed to direct us to the one true God. But because of the futility of our minds, because we are born under Adam's representation, we are born corrupted, we are born in the dark, and in the darkness of our hearts, we all deny the reality of God. We do not understand that everything was spoken into being by God, that it was made for God, and that it operates according to the structure and order that God declared for his world. As Paul goes on to say in Romans chapter 3, we do not know God. We do not seek God. We do not worship God. And so what happens is the deposit of faith, it turns everything on its head. Or it might actually be better to say that it turns things right side up. Faith opens our eyes to the greatness of God. That everything we can see was made by what we can't, his all-powerful word. For the Christian, we just need to stop and think about how great of a comfort that really is. I'm not sure that we do. I'm not sure that we ever just stop and consider that all of this, it was made by and is controlled by the all-powerful Word of God. What that means is that he's more than capable of bringing about everything that he has promised through Jesus. That's the reality. He's made these promises to me in Christ, and I know that he has the power and the ability to keep them because he just spoke. And everything that is came into being. He didn't need anything to make what he has made. He simply spoke, and it is. But we live in a world where we're driven to fear by the things that we see on the news, by politics, by problems with our health, financial stress, family problems, struggles with sin. And any and all of these things cause in us spiritual amnesia. We get all worked up and afraid, forgetting these glorious realities, what we understand now by faith, that everything is under the sovereign control of the all-powerful God who created everything by his word. Remember, the author is writing to an audience who is suffering for their faith in Christ. And he's writing, urging, begging, pleading with them, hold fast. Hold fast to Jesus. Be confident that God can and will deliver on all his promises. And so the same is true for us. Faith is more than something you just drum up in yourself, white-knuckling it as you barrel along through life. No, faith is God's gift to you to bring you back to rest in the fact that everything is under His rule and His authority. It is by faith that we turn back. It is by faith that we trust that He really can and really will work all things for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. But faith is more than just knowledge of the truth. Faith is the means, it's the mechanism, the instrument, whichever word you prefer, that God uses to bring us to live life in light of the glorious fact that He brought all things into existence by the very breath of His mouth. Faith attaches us to reality as it truly is. You might have noticed there's a back and forth between verses 2 and 4, seemingly with who the author is talking about. In verse 2, he mentions the people of old. And then we read verse 3, and he says, we, by faith, we understand, which he's going to come back to in 39 and 40. Us, he's going to mention again. But then when we get into verses 38 or 4 through 38, it's all about the people of old. He's describing the people of old. Why is he doing that? What he's doing is he's demonstrating that all of God's people, every last one of us, from those of old to here and now, by faith, understand the reality that all things were created by God. And because we all understand this, it changes how we live. And so what he's doing, beginning in verse 4, is demonstrating what faith does in God's people, what bringing God's people into reality, into the world, as it, to see the world as it truly is, how that changes the lives of God's people. And so what this means is that we live by faith. But he's also going to demonstrate that by faith, God's people are pleasing in His sight. The second point is that we are pleasing to God by faith. If you look there at verse 2, we read that by faith, he says by it, he's talking about faith, by faith the people of old received their commendation. They were approved by God. They were accepted by God. And so at the start of verse 4, I want you to look with me there. He brings up three men from the era that was leading up to the flood and through the flood who were commended by faith. So first we see in verse 4, he talks about Abel. Again, it says, by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Not wanting to presume anything, I'm sure perhaps you know that Abel was one of the children, the offspring of Adam and Eve. We read about the birth of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And so here the author brings up Abel, telling us that by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than his brother Cain. And if you're like me, you've always heard the emphasis put on the quality of what Abel brought. What made Abel's offering acceptable to God was the fact that he brought his first and his best, and Cain brought something else. That's why he was rejected. But that's not what the text says. It's not what it says here, and I don't think that's what it says in Genesis chapter 4 either. Hebrews 11 tells us that faith was the cause. Faith drove Abel, which is what made his offering more acceptable. Therefore, it is by faith that Abel was commended by God as righteous, accepted, approved by God. And the evidence for this we see in the text is that he had his gift accepted by God. In Genesis 4, we read that God had regard for Abel and for his offering. But this becomes even more clear when we consider it in light of verse 6, which, while its primary application is to Enoch, explaining what happened with Enoch, which we'll come to in a moment, we need to read verse 6 as also being applied to Abel and Noah after them. It's clear that faith is what caused Abel to be accepted by God, because without faith, it is impossible to please him. And it's obvious that Abel pleased God, because we read that God commended him as righteous. The point is that by faith, Abel understood that the visible world was created by God's invisible word. And his commendation reveals that he believed God exists, but not just that God exists, but as we see in verse 6, that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. And so what we need to understand is that faith was active in Abel. It was living, it was active, it was bringing him to live and to act. His actions were the fruit of the reality that he, by faith, had come to understand that all things observable were created by the word of God. But then we also read of Abel that through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I think there's probably two ways you could read that. It's possible that this means that he's still crying out for justice. If you look at Genesis 4:10, when God confronts Cain, asking him where his brother is, he says to Cain, when Cain tries to play the fool, "Your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." And if you flip over just one chapter in Hebrews 12:24, we read that Jesus' blood speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Jesus' blood proclaims salvation, while Abel's blood cries out for justice, judgment, condemnation against the wicked. And so it's possible that what it means here is that Abel believed God would reward the righteous and would judge the wicked, and that's made evident by his sacrifice. That's possible. And so in that case, his speaking, it would just be this ongoing testimony. God will reward the righteous and he will judge the wicked. I don't land there. I think that the fact that he doesn't mention that it's Abel's blood that's speaking, he says it's Abel that's speaking, I think instead that what he's saying is that Abel's life still stands. Though he died, it still stands as a testimony to what faith produces in those who come to understand the reality of the power of God's word. It causes God's people to live by faith. His actions demonstrate what living by faith in the existence of God, and that he rewards those who seek him. This is what it continues to look like, even though he died. But then we turn to verse 5, and we find in Enoch another example of what this looks like, what it looks like to live by faith in the reality of God. Enoch, if you're like, "I have no idea who that is," I get it. You get a very short snippet about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5, the graveyard of the Bible, where we read, "And this person died, and this person died, and this person died, and this person died." But then the record scratches when we get to Enoch. Because if you do know Enoch, you probably know what he's most well known for. He's one of two people in the Bible who didn't die. Right in the middle there. Died, died, died. Enoch did not die. By faith, he was taken up so that he should not see death. He was taken from the visible world to the unseen places, to be in the very presence of God, which happened because he was first commended as having pleased God. And we see again, looking at verse 6, that this happened because of faith. Because yet again, without faith, it is impossible to please God. God took him, sparing him from death, proof that faith was operating in Enoch's light, causing him to live in light of the fact that God exists and rewards those who seek him. And what's happening in verse 6 is the author is pointing us back to something that he said in right at the end of chapter 10, what Tom preached on just a couple of weeks ago. He's referring back to chapter 10, 38 and 39. So if you look back up the text just a little bit, you would see there that it says that God's righteous one shall live by faith. But if he shrinks back, which means if he's overcome by unbelief, well, the one who shrinks back, the one who falls away, the one who turns away from faith in Jesus, God's soul has no pleasure in that one. That one is not pleasing in his sight. Those who persevere in faith, he says, preserve their souls. They receive all the promises of God, namely eternal life with him. So again, he's doubling down here in chapter 11, saying that apart from faith in Jesus, you will not be found pleasing to God. He's warning his audience. If you turn away from faith, you will perish. But faith, again, is more than just internal assurance. Faith is God's means of bringing his people to see and believe that he exists. Faith is God's means of bringing his people to understand that he isn't distant and far off. Faith is God's means of bringing his people to understand that he's personal. He draws near to those who seek him. He draws near to bring them near, to live in covenant relationship with them. He draws near to reward his people. So then what we have in faith is that it's the means God uses to cause his people to seek him, to worship and serve him, which is what we see happening in Abel and Enoch, men who lived by faith, believing that God exists and rewards those who seek him. And believing that, they sought him. And so what we see in their lives is that faith is God's means of approving his people as righteous. This plays out in the life of Noah as well, which we see in verse 7. We see that faith was the instrument by which Noah participated in this reality and by which he was rewarded. He did not die. He was saved from the judgment that came upon the world. He heard the word of God regarding events that he could not see. They were still in the future, not visible to him. And yet, by faith, he believed God. By faith, he feared God. And he built the ark, which made him look incredibly foolish to everyone around him. And yet, he was saved from God's judgment. And so it is by faith that he condemned the world. By faith, he declared God's coming judgment against the unrepentant. And by faith, we see that he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, he began to participate in a future reality. He was counted as righteous by God, a righteousness that will be revealed when God again brings judgment on an unbelieving world, though not through water, but through fire. And so what we see is that our author is pleading with his audience, do not be given to unbelief. Don't falter, don't stumble, don't turn away. He's pleading with them to trust that by faith, you are counted as right with God. You are justified by faith, commended as pleasing to him. But it's by faith alone, in Christ alone. And as the author has shown, the reason for this is that righteousness is only available to us through Jesus. Jesus is the one who surpasses all others in living by faith in God, his Father, who trusted perfectly and completely at all times that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. It's Jesus who alone perfectly pleased his Father in everything he did, in everything he said, in everything he felt, in everything he thought. He did it by faith in his Father's promises of reward. Therefore, he passed through death. He suffered and he died for sinners, only to be revealed in his resurrection as the righteous one of God who lives by faith and now lives forevermore. His resurrection proves that the Father has commended him as righteous. And by raising him from the dead, sitting him at his right hand, the Father has revealed to all who have eyes to see that his pleasure is in his Son. He is pleased with his Son. He loves him because Christ always did and always does what is pleasing to him. And Christ, having earned all of the rewards of God, he has earned every promise. It is his on the basis of his obedience. He turns and he shares it all with us who draw near to God by faith in him. I mean, just consider the mind-blowing reality of what is ours in Jesus by faith. Through Christ, by faith, we have eternal life. Through Christ, by faith, we are cleansed of all unrighteousness. Right now, those who are trusting in Christ by faith stand before God counted as righteous, counted as if we obeyed his every command, though we didn't, because we have been covered in the precious righteousness of Christ. Through Christ by faith, we then draw near to God. Through Christ by faith, we are made pleasing in God's sight through the covering of Jesus' righteousness. This is a glorious reality that we begin to participate in right now by faith. We do not have to try to earn God's pleasure. We don't have to work to try to make him happy with us. He's not some father, impatient, frustrated, angry, who is looking on his children going, "Why can't you get it right?" In Christ, by faith, God Almighty, who spoke the universe into existence, is happy with his children. Isn't that glorious? He's made us pleasing in his sight through his Son, the one who pleased him in everything that he did. This is true for every last one of us who are trusting in Christ and in Christ alone for salvation. But now some of you are living under the illusion that you can please God apart from faith in Jesus. Maybe you think that you do more good than bad as compared to other people. And so it's your belief that it's all going to work out for you in the end. The problem is that God doesn't compare our righteousness with the righteousness of those around us. The standard is God's righteousness. You must be holy as the Lord your God is holy. And that is a standard that none of us are capable of meeting. Christ alone has achieved that. He earned God's rewards, and he freely shares them with those who draw near to God through faith in him, rewards that include his righteousness and eternal life and adoption as God's children. And so, friend, if that's true of you, if that's your position, I'll be okay in the end. I want to urge you, come to Jesus. Rest in him, for salvation is found in him alone. You are pleasing to God by faith in him alone. This text is also pointing us to the fact that the God who spoke all things into existence, he has secured us eternally through Jesus. And this comes to bear on the life of the believer in a couple of different ways. This reality, participation in this reality, well, it certainly changes what I do. See, remember the author's audience, they were tempted to turn away because of their suffering. And he's warning them, if you do, you will forfeit God's rewards. You will forfeit his good pleasure. We too are tempted to abandon faith because of suffering. Suffering at the hands, the tongues of others, where we're laughed at, we're left out, called hateful and bigots, skipped over for job opportunities. But we also suffer physically, disease, the effects of age, loss of someone precious to you. Whatever the case may be, suffering comes to us all, and suffering has this unique way of making us doubt that God is actually pleased with us. It brings us to some other conclusion, thinking, he must be mad at me. That's why he's subjecting me to this. He's punishing me for something. And if I could just figure it out, maybe then I could fix it. But what that leads to is despair, hopelessness, even anger at God. But what this text reminds us of, that's just not true. By faith, God has brought us into the reality that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. By faith, God is pleased with us through Christ. By faith, we now draw near to him who is our Father and we, his precious children. By faith, we have taken hold of all of the rewards that Christ won for us, and we have begun to experience them. Suffering is actually one of God's means to work out the likeness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ in us. He uses it to conform us into the likeness of his Son, which is the very precious promise of his calling. He calls his people in order to conform them into the likeness of Christ. And we've begun to see this and will by faith experience it in full in the age to come when we're raised, fully glorified in Christ. God's pleasure in us through Christ is meant to be a comfort to us in our suffering. By faith, Jesus secured you in this reality forever. So, Christian, when you find yourself in suffering, if you find yourself in suffering today, and you're wondering, you're questioning, is God pleased with me? Is he happy with me? Is this not proof that he must have something against me? Persevere. Hold tight to the peace that comes from knowing the one who made you loves you. He disciplines you, but that's because he loves you, not because he's mad at you. Hold fast. Keep trusting that by faith in Christ, there is a day coming when you will behold his smiling face. In this reality in which we now participate by faith, it changes why we do the things that we do. We all face struggles to worship God with proper motivations. Despair over our sins can cause us to seek for something to do. Give me some act of penance to perform so that by doing something that makes God happy, He'll restore me to that place where I'm pleasing to Him. Other times, we know what is right and we know what is good, and so we say, I'm going to do it, and yet we do it not because we have God's pleasure, not because we are trusting that Christ has secured all of God's promises for us. Instead, we do it because we want man to be pleased with us. We want the accolades, the commendation that comes from the people around us. Friends, Paul warns us against attitudes like these in Romans 14:23, where he says, "For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin." So this is a call. If you find yourself this morning doing what you know is right, I mean, maybe gathered here this morning doing what you know is right, but doing it for some other reason other than faith in Christ and His having secured all of God's reward for you through His obedience, through His death, through His resurrection that you only have by faith, repent. Turn back to Christ. Rest in Him and His finished work. What Christ has done is secured us in the love of God. And being secured in the love of God, we are now free. We are free to worship and we are free to serve the Lord because we know that in Christ, He's pleased with me. I'm not serving so that He will be pleased with me. I'm not serving to try to coax Him into this position where He's like, yeah, you know what? Kid's all right. I do what I do because His pleasure in me. Because of my standing in Christ, the one in whom He is infinitely pleased. By faith, we're now able to live lives that are pleasing to God. By faith, we're able to live not trying to earn God's rewards, but trusting that Christ has earned them all for me. They're secure in Him. And so we may now live with peace and joy because we know that we are pleasing to our Heavenly Father through the covering of Christ's righteousness. What a glorious reality that we may now participate in by faith. Let's pray. Father, thank You for making us pleasing in Your sight through Jesus. Thank You for the gift of faith by which we're brought into this new reality. You've caused us to be born again as new creatures in the One who lived and who died for us. And so I pray that this truth would fill us with joy and that it would fill us with awe, that we would be humbled by the fact that You have done for us what we could never do. You have given us what we could never produce in ourselves. And so, God, I pray that You would fill us with thankfulness and that You would produce in us the righteousness of Christ so that we may continue to live in a way every day that is pleasing to You. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you live in the Tuscaloosa area and are looking for a church, we'd love for you to visit. Our service times are Sunday mornings at 10:30 and Wednesday nights at 6:15.